If you will, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, last verse, verse 18. If you don't have a Bible, you'll see it on the screen here that are working, which is nice. Today is what we call Send Off Sunday. It's a tradition that we started about 3 or 4 years ago, I don't remember exactly, to develop a healthy rhythm as an international church during one of the harder, weightier seasons of our church life. Of course, I'm talking about that season when we see some 15% of our church move to other countries. Today is also a day in which we will finish the book of Colossians that we've looked at for the past 3 or 4 months, and we will finish it by looking appropriately at Paul's final greeting, his farewell to his friends that are 1,000 miles away in Asia Minor. So I'm going to read that farewell now, and then I'm going to pray for us. This is the word of God. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, there's much that would distract us this morning from your word and from growing from it, and that's not something we want. So would you take these distractions, remove them from our hearts, from our minds, so that we could hear from you. And would you, by your Spirit, make our hearts soft to absorb, to be molded, to be changed, to be more like your heart. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I found out something this week that I didn't know. There's going to be a new Grinch cartoon in November. Yeah, you're very excited, I can tell. You know the Grinch. We met him in the mid 1950s from the mind and the pen of the oh so masterful Dr. Seuss, and then by 1967, the Grinch showed up on our television screens every Christmas. From then on, in that Christmas special, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. In that special, you remember how the Grinch is introduced, and I'm not going to sing to you 2 weeks in a row, so don't worry. You're a vile one, Mr. Grinch. You're a nasty, wasty skunk. Pardon my language, please. Your heart is full of unwashed socks. Your soul is full of gunk, Mr. Grinch. Your heart's a dead tomato splotched with moldy purple spots, Mr. Grinch. Your soul is an appalling dump heap overflowing with the most disgraceful assortment of rubbish imaginable, mangled up, entangled up knots. I wouldn't touch him with a 39.5-foot pole. I don't know about you. That's quite the introduction to this green monster critter. And so you may wonder, why? Why, Mr. Grinch? Why so angry? Why so bitter? And Dr. Seuss actually tells us why the Grinch is this way. Yeah, look at that. I mean, it's because his heart is two sizes too small. That's why he's so angry and so bitter. How? How did his heart get that way? Well, that's the point of the movie in November. It's apparently one of those origin movies. And if Captain America and Iron Man show up in this movie, so help me. We're going to have issues. I have a guess as to why his heart shrank to be two sizes too small. It's because he went to a church like this church. He sat in these pews. He lived this lifestyle. He dealt with this sort of transition, coming into a church 1 foot already out the door. And each transition, each goodbye, each move made his heart grow smaller and smaller until his heart was so small and so delicate that there wasn't room for anyone else in his heart. I love being your pastor. There's no one else I would rather serve than you here in this setting. But this time, every year, I am fighting with my own heart. I'm pleading with God. God, take hold of my heart. I feel it shrinking. Stretch it. Grow it. Don't let me go inward. Make more room in my heart for these people. If you live this lifestyle, if you attend a church like that and you're not doing that, you risk having your heart grow smaller and smaller. And so the question the Apostle Paul wants us to answer together this morning is this: is there room in your heart for more? Is there room in your heart for more? The first thing Paul would teach us as we answer that question is this: big hearts experience big hurts. That's obvious from the way Paul signed his letter here. He's sending, as we said last week, this letter and some other letters with his representatives. Why is he doing that? Because he's 1,000 miles away. Why else is he sending this letter with his representatives? Well, it's a consequence of having a big heart. Big hearts experience big hurts. Paul had a big heart for God's church and God's mission, so much so that it got him thrown into a Roman prison because he was serving people just like the Colossians. Paul loved the church, and big hearts experience big hurts. You may have even seen some commentators think Paul's heart smudged across the papyrus, the sort of paper that they would have been writing on. Paul says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." In those days, it wasn't uncommon for someone like Paul. It wasn't uncommon for Paul himself to dictate his letters to a professional scribe, like the way he was dictating this letter to his pastoral apprentice, Timothy. But then he signs it. He writes a portion of the letter himself, and we wonder as we look at his other benedictions and other parts of the Bible that he wrote, why such a short personal note, Paul? Why? Why such a short benediction? Grace be with you. Why, Paul? And the answer, I believe, is because it's awfully hard to write with shackles around your wrist, with your hands linked together. And so you wonder, as Paul writes this portion of the letter, if his chains smeared through the ink in his brief but powerful farewell. Big hearts experience big hurts. And it makes you wonder, if you were one of the Colossian Christians who received this letter, who got to read it with your own eyes, what would it do to you? This is a letter from the Apostle Paul. Wow, a Christian hero with the writing of a child. Shaky, smeared writing. Do you think that it would cause you to ask yourself this question? Is this what the Christian life is like? Does loving the church like this cost? And the answer is yes. Because big hearts experience big hurts. One pastor I read said it beautifully. If our ambition is to avoid the troubles of life, the formula is simple. Minimize entangling relationships. Do not give yourself to people. Many Christians get through life with minimum tribulations by having small hearts. Open yourself to others and you will become susceptible to an index of sorrow scarcely imaginable to a shriveled heart. But enlarge your heart and you will enlarge your potential for pain. United Church, the choice is yours. Is there room in your heart for more. More what? Let me show you two visuals. Both of these visuals were drawn up by an expert in cross-cultural communities, transient communities like ours. There's his first graphic. This is about what you would expect for a globally mobile church. The year goes on, January to December, and there's a blip right in the middle of the year. And during that blip is a time when we realize our friends are leaving, and so we throw them parties and we eat cake in the fellowship hall. We say our painful goodbyes, we wave to them at the airport, and then life gets back to normal. We make new friends. Easy sailing. And you look at a graphic like that, a church like that, and you think, well, that's predictable. I think I could commit to something like that. It's one tough month out of the year. I don't think that's going to hurt me too much. I could sign up for that church. That's not our church. That is not our church. Our church looks much more like this every year. The year starts with announcement season. We're leaving, but don't tell anyone. Posting on Facebook, hey, guess what? Exciting adventures for the such and such family. We have awkward conversations with each other like, you know, I thought we were better friends than to find out that you're leaving on Facebook. Reality starts to sink in, and then farewell season. You begin to think. Your interactions grow heavier. This is the last time we'll ever do this together. Things are changing. Don't worry, I'll come visit you, we tell each other. Then we enter into our friends leaving season. These are the parties. These are the meaningful words, the meaningful goodbyes, the waving goodbye at the airport. Then there's a season that starts for us in August when new people come to our church and we start to interact with new people very strangely because we think, wow, I like this new person. Or we look at somebody else and we say, they're okay, but they will never replace that person. I'm not so sure about this new person. And then we begin to norm. It's adjustment season. When we start to feel more at home, and that's followed quickly by decision season again. November, December, sitting with your friends as they process, as they pray, should we stay? Should we go? Do we need to do this now so that our kids can transition from school well? You sprinkle in there some random people arriving at random times and some very sad and surprising early departures. And that's our church every single year. Is there room in your heart for that? Is there room in your heart for that sort of suffering? Paul says, remember my chains. Are you going to remember the chains? Or are you going to ignore the chains? If you ignore, I can promise you that things will feel easier, but you'll be worse for it. If there is, in fact, room in your hearts for that, I can promise you it will hurt, and you will be better for it. You can choose deafness, and you'll never hear nails on a chalkboard. That sounds great, right? You will also never hear your children say, Daddy, I love you. You'll never hear Beethoven's Ninth. Is there room in your hearts for more? Big hearts have room for big hurts and also for big joy. If I've convinced you, and you think, yeah, I'm up for that, so how do I do it? How do I find room in my heart for more? I'm going to talk first to those of you who are leaving in the next 2 to 3 months. Some of you are leaving this week. As I'm talking, those of you who just arrived in the last, let's say, 4 to 5 months, are going to realize I'm also speaking to you about halfway through. There's a woman by the name of Ruth Van Reken. Ruth knows about you. I've heard her pray for you specifically. She is a beautiful, dedicated Christian. She wrote the book, Third Culture Kids, with her co-author, the late David Pollack. This is what they said. This is true. If you don't grieve well, you won't leave well. If you don't grieve well, you won't leave well. Why is that? It's because the life of mobility, the life you and I share, where either you are moving periodically or your friends are moving periodically and you stay, is a life that is full of grief, actual grief. And that grief takes its toll on your brain, on your psychology. It tangles up your heart as it creates trauma in your brain. Ruth and Pollack cite studies that say this: kids who are growing up in this environment experience grief by the age of 20 that a person growing up in a monocultural setting will experience their entire life. By the age of 20, that's signing yourself up or your children up for a lifetime of 5 times the grief. And if you're not processing that, it will damage you, and it will damage your children. You'll suffer for it. This is one of the reasons that experts for the longest time thought that kids who lived in mobile environments were poorer learners than kids who had a stable monocultural setting. Their reasoning went something like this: coping with mobility drains the brain's supply of glucose. Glucose spent coping with that sort of stress can't be spent on learning, and thus mobile kids don't learn and develop as well as monocultural kids in a stable or more stable environment. Unless we can teach our kids to deal well and healthily, unless we ourselves as their adults can deal well and healthily with these transitions. That's what Douglas Otta recommends. He's a man I met a couple years ago for a hobby. He collects doctorates in this stuff. He says, in fact, if we as a church can rally around our children and rally around each other to help them transition well, then we might just be giving the world a potent, a powerful, a strategically designed gift. They will learn more. They will develop better than kids in a monocultural, more stable setting if we do it well. That sounds exciting. If you want to leave well, you have to grieve well. This is a tool that I will give to you every year about this time in this sermon. I'll ask you to help your kids or even yourself grieve by building a raft. What is a raft? It comes out of research. A raft, the R stands for reconciliation, the A for affirmation, the F for farewell, the T for think destination. Before you leave, you should probably be building a raft. Reconciliation means that before you leave, you make peace where there isn't peace. Listen, when there's conflict, it's way easier to leave. It really is. It actually feels kind of nice, like, oof, that church was a mess. I'm glad I'm out of there. But don't do that. That is also very, very dangerous. You can move to the other side of the planet, and if you leave unresolved conflict, that conflict will follow you. Plus, that is not movement toward Jesus, who longs for reconciliation. If you find yourself in conflict, then before you go, sit down, make it right, learn from the conflict, and leave in a healthy way. Affirmation. Affirmation happens when we say, when we reflect on our time that we've had together and we talk about the meaningful things that have taken place, the things that we have loved. I saw this the other night at a farewell party. It was two parents standing up in front of a group of people and saying, "You know what? Those of you who are children's ministry leaders in this room right now, I was able to pray with my daughter on Sunday for her to receive Jesus as her Savior. That would never happen without you. That would never happen without you. Thank you. Thank you." Affirmation means we acknowledge that eternity can be shaped, even if we're only together for a short period of time. Big, important, eternity-altering things can happen in our hearts. It gives those of us that are staying the courage to enlarge our hearts for more, more of that. It motivates our investment, our engagement in people who are mobile. Farewell means that we pause to say a meaningful goodbye. This is important for you adults. It's important for your kids. Say a meaningful goodbye to people, to places, to things, to taste, to smells. We're all connected. Yes, I know we all have some form of keeping up with each other, even though we move to the other side of the planet. We have the best of intentions. But the reality is that this relationship will change, and it's a lot like the relationship is itself passing away. One friend wrote that the globally mobile family has developed an amazing capacity to adapt, to move forward, but sometimes we just need to stop where we are and honor the moment. Say the painful goodbye. This isn't just social science, by the way. You see this in the Apostle Paul, what he does with his friends in Acts chapter 20. There the text says, "And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul, and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." The goodbye is easy to skip. Many of our instincts are just to disappear and skip it. But we need it. And the people that we're leaving behind need it too. Think destination. Think destination is so helpful because it provides a little bit of balm in the midst of our grief and these weighty moments, because we begin to dream about what's coming up next. What's it going to be like to have a backyard? What's it going to be like to be able to go 7 miles in under an hour and a half? What about the new culture? Think about the new school and the new friends and the new church. For your little ones, for your adolescents especially, think about the opportunity to remake yourself. You may have been I'm a Christian on Sundays, but like the other 6 days of the week, I'm just whatever, and my friends don't know. And so you have an opportunity to grow and plant and reestablish yourself as a courageous follower of Jesus. Your whole family gets that makeover. That's a great opportunity to think destination. But I want you to not just think destination in selfish terms. I want you to think destination for the sake of those of us who are staying. And this is my challenge to those of you who are leaving in the next few months. Please, please go as our missional representatives to the nations in the next generation. Please go. Put down roots. And love people the way Jesus loves people for us. That helps us to send you. That's why we call this Send Off Sunday. Please go and find a great church. If you don't know where a great church is, just email me or WhatsApp me and I'll help you find a trustworthy church close to where you're moving. Invite people from the church, invite people from your community to use your dining room to fellowship with you. Volunteer in ministries as soon as possible, sit down with the ministry leaders of that church and ask them this question: how can I be most useful here? What is the best way our family can be used to serve in the short time we are here? That will give us great joy, knowing that we're not just saying goodbye, but that we are sending you as our missional representatives to the nations and the next generation. That gives us fuel and courage to do this more and more. To leave well, you must grieve well. To arrive well, you must leave well. That's where you're going to find room in your heart for more. What about those of us who are staying? Those of us who aren't leaving this year, and those of us who may never leave. My experience in this church culture and what research says is that staying is actually the hardest part, because we don't have the adventure of thinking destination ahead of us. We deal with the loss and we scramble with the void. And often, if we're honest, when we meet new people, say in August or September, there's this filter in our brains that is saying, so wait, how long are you going to be here? And is it actually worth it for me to invest in you and to give you myself, to let you into my story? And people whose hearts have been shrinking and shrinking over years, the answer to that question is often, nah, it's not worth it. I'm going to keep them at arm's length. They'll be gone in a year, 2 years. It's not worth it. When churches like our church, when international churches do that, when it happens with their members all at the same time, they grow cold and they die. They grow cold and they die. And so I'm pleading for God to have mercy on us, that He would protect people who are staying from having small hearts. I'm praying for God to make us like the Apostle Paul, who felt the grind of the cuffs, the shackles on his wrists, and knew what it was for. Knew that it was worth it because he was a blessing to the church. I'm praying for God to make us like Jesus, who felt the nail pierce his wrists, to say eternally, yes, they are worth it. Father, whatever it's going to cost us to bring strangers into the family, yes, they are always worth it. Worth it, even if it will cost me everything, even if it will cost me our fellowship and peace with you, Father, yes, it's worth it. So stayers, is there room in your hearts for more? Staying is saying yes to more. Staying well is saying yes to more. More what? This applies to those of you who are staying, seem to always stay, and also those of you who are new to our community. Staying means saying yes to more service. I've been looking at it, made a list of it. By the end of the summer, August or so, we will say goodbye to children's ministry volunteers, ushers, greeters, youth volunteers, nursery volunteers, women's ministry volunteers, ministry leaders, elders, deacons, a musician, faithful prayers, faithful givers. There is a void that will be left, that we will fill, that we will feel. And those of you who remain, those of you who stay, need to fill it. We need you. This church needs you to step up and fill that void. Is there room in your heart for more stability in the midst of great change? Not talking about service to your church here. Talking more about receiving new people. Look, you know the city. You know the church. You know where the preschool children's church class is. You know safety in our neighborhood, in our city. You know the doctors. You know the gas technicians. You know which street empanadas will give you food poisoning, right? And that's an important thing to know. Because 60 to 100 people are going to show up between the months of August and October, and they're not going to know any of that stuff. And so we need you to invite them in not only to your lives, but into our city, to be hospitable, to teach them, offer stability to newcomers. Finally, is there room in your hearts for more strangers? More strangers. A man I met a few years ago by the name of Christopher O'Shaughnessy, he's an expert on global mobility. And I sat and I listened to one of his lectures about curiosity for strangers. Just developing a genuine curiosity for the stranger. He said it requires empathy. In fact, empathy is the key to the whole thing. It requires the ability to remember that other people exist, to put yourselves in their skins, to remember what it was like to be a stranger in a strange land. And he talked about it so beautifully that I tracked him down after his talk. I kind of cornered him and I said, "Hey, Chris, are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yeah, was it that obvious?" Yeah, it was, because Chris, you talk about empathy the way God talks about empathy. Staying is saying yes to more strangers and more empathy. Think back to the Grinch. What worked for him? It was empathy, right? Remembering that those people down in Whoville were actually much more beautiful and dynamic than he thought that they were. Dr. Seuss says, and what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. What's your answer? Is there room in your heart for more? What would it take, United Church, for our hearts to grow 3 sizes today? I think that it will take an encounter with the grace of Jesus, which is what Paul wants for us. It's what he wanted for his friends. He says, "Grace, grace be with you." Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Grace be with you. There's a beautiful monument that was put up in New York City in Times Square last year. It's a collection of 33 random metal poles, it seems. You step a little closer to those poles and you start to notice that on each pole is written various statistics about the population, the ethnicity, the origin of the people who make up the great city of New York. And then you step back, and what you see is that these poles aren't all that random at all. That these poles make a heart. Well, that monument, I discovered, is called "We Were Once Strangers Too." If you know your Bible, you'll know that that is a quote from the book of Exodus, when God is demanding empathy for the stranger and his people. And he says, "Don't you remember? You were once strangers too. Treat these people the way you were treated. Empathize. Get into their skin. Welcome them." And then you get to the New Testament and you see this fleshed out for the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul, in one of those letters he sent with the letter to the Colossians, wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, the same thing was true about us. All of us, because of our sin, were strangers. All of us, because of our ethnicity, unless we're Jewishly, unless we have Jewish blood, we're ethnically strangers to the people of God. And do you see the heart of God. Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, you who were once strangers, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. If there's going to be room in your heart for more, that is where you're going to find it. You're going to find it in God's heart. And so let's ask him to make our hearts like his hearts. Lord God, we praise you that you are not a God of the insiders, but you are a God of the stranger. That you value the stranger. Jesus, that you would put on flesh and blood, that you would endure great suffering to save the stranger, to make the stranger a brother, a sister in the family. We want hearts like your heart. Would you give us that by your Spirit? Would you make this a church of people who have big hearts for all the people that you might bring to us? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.